I don't know about the rest of you, and my wife will be upset with me for saying this, but I just love all this new snow and the beauty that is out there. She's not quite so fond of snow as I am, but I just enjoy it and enjoy the time. And I'm grateful to be able to be here this morning and to be able to share a little bit about what I'm learning as I study the book of Colossians. And so I want to be able to share some of that with you. And I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. Normally when you're in a setting like this where you have a teacher teaching of a book and starting into a study on a book like Colossians, very often what they will do, that teacher will do, will start at chapter 1, verse 1, and start working his way through that book. Either that, or they'll start by giving an overview of the book and then moving into chapter 1 and going through. I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm going to go to chapter 4 of the book and read to you a passage from chapter 4, because I want to set the book of Colossians in its historical context. So often when we look at books in the Bible, we rip them from the historical setting in which they were written, and our minds don't comprehend what was going on in and around the books and why the author was writing what they were writing. And so this morning, last week I said a little bit of a background of what was going on in Colossae at the time that Paul wrote this letter. Today I want to delve into that a little bit more, and I want to delve into it by reading what Paul writes in his concluding comments to the Colossians. Now, Colossae was located on the Lycus River in what is now present-day western Turkey. So the Lycus River flowed through Colossae, and then after it flowed through Colossae, about 8 miles away, it went through Laodicea. After that, it went through Hierapolis. I knew I was going to have struggle with that word, but it went through Hierapolis, and those are three towns that had New Testament churches in it. Each of those New Testament churches was most likely started by a man named Epaphras that we've read about in other places in Scripture. Epaphras probably came to a relationship with Christ because of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. It's very likely that Epaphras was in Ephesus and then he went out to present the gospel in Western Turkey. What is Western Turkey? It was known at the time as Asia Minor. And he started these three churches, the Church of Colossae, the Church of Laodicea, and the Church of Hierapolis. Now, if you would follow that Lycus River that flowed through those three towns, you would find that it joins another river in western Turkey that's known as the Meander River. And that's where we get our term, meandering. So it flowed through into the Meander, which flowed down to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, if you would take from that seaport, get in a sailing ship, and go straight west, you would come to the Isle of Patmos, which is not very far off the coast. And if you have read, if you know your history and you know about John, you know that John was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. And so all of these places have a little bit of connection with each other. But I want to, before I get into those connections, I want to read what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 7. Tychicus will tell you the news about me. He is my dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you about everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God. And they have provided a comfort for me. Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea in Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read to the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be to you. And he ends here. And as I read through that, it's almost like I'm reading through a who's who of the New Testament churches and the New Testament leaders. Here in this one church of Colossae, we have Paul addressing a number of people that are in other portions of Scripture and other venues within in the church. And I do it because I want to see the ties that are here and what's going on in the church of Colossae. At this time in Colossae, and we talked a little bit last week, Colossae had been a major metropolitan area in before the time of Christ. It was known, and in the Latin language, the word for purple wool or dark red wool is a derivative of the word Colossae. It was a wool center that was well known for its ability to dye wool a dark red or a purple. And because of that, it became a huge city, one of the six largest cities in the area. A number of circumstances had happened in that area, though. They moved the highway is what happened. They moved the highway from going from the far east to the west that went through Colossae, and it kind of jogged north a little bit and now went through Laodicea. And so Colossae was no longer the huge city that it was. This was a city that had historical significance even as back as far as 500 years before the time of Christ. 500 years before the time of Christ, when Xerxes was on his way to a second battle with Greece, he encamped his troops in Colossae. This was his travel to the Battle of Thermopylae. And if any of you have seen the movie 300 that came out about 5 or 6 years ago, that's the story that's told in the movie 300, where Xerxes came and he went to conquer Greece and to subject them to Persian rule. Well, when he got there, 300 of the Spartan men stood up against him, and they were able to hold him off and defeat him. He stopped and stayed in Colossae. That's the importance of the town of Colossae. It was a major thoroughfare in the ancient world. And the people in that town were there because of the wool trade and because of where it stood in the trading routes between the East and the West. This Xerxes that stayed here is the same Xerxes that we read about in the book of Esther. This was the husband of Esther that had been the king. He went off to try to conquer Greece. He failed and came back. This is the setting of Colossians, the town. Now, this is 500 years later after Xerxes, of course. The highway has been moved, and now it's no longer a major city in Western Turkey. It's now just a minor backwater town that has had a church established there by Epaphras. And Epaphras started the church, and it grew quickly, and it grew to be a solid, healthy church. And as we read in the letter a couple weeks ago from Larry, one of the two things that we can look for in a New Testament church as to how they're doing health-wise is by where is their faith and where is their love for each other. And in the beginning of the book of Colossians, Paul points out that the faith that they had was strong, and that they had a solid love for each other. So this was a church started by Epaphras that was solid and strong. But because of its location, because of its area, it was also a church that philosophies and isms gravitated towards. Because this was still not far, 8 miles away from the major thoroughfare that went from east to west. So as philosophies grew, they followed the trade routes. And so Epaphras went from having been in Colossae, having started the church, to going to serve Paul during his house arrest. Now, Paul at that time was in prison in Rome under house arrest. And as he served there, I can imagine that at some point Epaphras came to him and said, Paul, and this is just my speculation, but Paul, you know that church that I started in Colossae? Well, they're doing really good. But as they're starting to grow, there are a number of people that are moving into that with philosophies that are against what Christ is, against what the grace of God is teaching us. They're teaching us that Christ isn't who he says he is, but just another man. They're teaching us that it's not by grace that we're saved through faith. It's by works. It's that we have to add to what Christ did in his finished work on the cross. Paul, can you write to them and set them straight? Now, the reason I say this, and if we'll turn to Colossians chapter 1. We'll see that as Paul's writing, he said, we always thank God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all God's people. The faith, excuse me, the faith and the love that springs up from the hope stored in you and about which we have already heard, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. The same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day that you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You have learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a fellow minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. So here we have Epaphras. He is in Rome with Paul in his house, serving Paul during his house arrest. Paul hears about the Colossians from Epaphras. And then Paul goes on to send a letter to the Colossians. But he not only sends a letter to the Colossians, as we see in chapter 4, he also sends a letter to the Laodiceans. And as we read in the fourth chapter, he says, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Now, to me, that's fascinating because the way my mind works, I want to say, okay, I want to read this letter from Laodicea. I want to know what Paul said to them. Because hopefully the name Laodicea means a little bit more to you, because we hear of Laodicea in the book of Revelation. And in a few minutes, I'll get to a little bit more about what John writes that Jesus said to the Laodiceans. We don't know what happens to the people of Colossae, to the church at Colossae. We read this letter to the Colossians that indicates that there are some philosophies and there are some things going on in Colossae that are about to, or may have already started, to pull them away from the true message of grace that God has given us, that has been taught to them by Epaphras. We know that. And Paul writes this letter to exhort them to stay true to who Christ is. But we don't know what they did with it. We don't know what they did with this exhortation by Paul, and we never read about them again. But we do know that they had a close relationship with the church at Laodicea, because Paul says, greet the people at Laodicea for me. And so we know that they had to have some interaction with the Laodiceans. We do know what happened in the church of Laodicea. Now, Paul wrote this letter about between 60 and 62 AD, when John was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos. It's about 90 to 95 AD. And in those 30 years, a great shift seems to have happened at the Church of Laodicea. We don't have the letter to the Laodiceans. We don't know how that church was in the time that Paul was writing. But I suspect that it was probably very similar to the church of Colossae. Because as Paul addresses the people of Colossae about the Laodicean church, he doesn't say, okay, now in your interactions with the Laodiceans, you need to remember that this church is not where they should be. He doesn't say that. He greets them as if they are solid and strong as the church in Colossae is. So now I want to take a look at what happens when John receives the revelation from God on the Isle of Patmos. And Jesus appears to him and he has him write to the seven churches of Asia. And amongst those seven churches, he addresses the church of Laodicea, and he says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one. So that because of your lukewarmness, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, so that you may become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here am I. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Now it's important to remember that when Jesus was addressing the church at Laodicea, he was addressing the church. When he says, you are lukewarm, and I'm about to spit you out of my mouth, he wasn't speaking that to an individual. He was speaking that to the church. He was saying, I am going to remove this church. Not that I am going to remove somebody from a relationship that I have with them. So it was to the church that he was writing and not to an individual. But I want to take a special notice to what he says. After he says he's going to spit them out of his mouth, you're naked, you're blind, and I'm rebuking you because I love you. But then he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Now, if we step back some 30 years from AD 95, when John is receiving his revelation from God, to the day that Paul is writing, it most likely seems that the Church of Laodicea was a strong, healthy church. And in that 30 years, something dramatic happens. Because now, we've gone from Christ being the center of the church to Christ being on the outside, where he stands at the door and knocks. There are a number of philosophies that we're going to be getting into in the next couple of weeks as we start looking at the Church of Colossae and what God was doing in that church and what Paul was writing to the church to say, beware of these things and this is how you shall live. That we'll investigate. But I think the same thing was happened at Laodicea. A strong, healthy church was infiltrated by a number of people that wanted to bring in their philosophies, their way of thinking. A lot of it was Judaizers that had come from Jerusalem to say, here is the Christ that Paul has preached. Here's the Christ that Epaphras has preached, who was grace and peace and said that he was the Son of God. But that's not really how it was. The way it is that he was just another man, and that you need to step back to the Jewish traditions. You need to step back to a works-based relationship. And that you need to give up this idea that grace, that Christ through his blood has saved you, and you need to be able to turn back to the old religion of Judaism and work for your salvation. I believe the same thing was probably happening at Laodicea. And what do we see then happen to Laodicea? They became lukewarm, where God said, I would spit you out of my mouth. So as we begin this study on Colossians, we see what's happening in the Church of Laodicea. And there was so much interaction there. And there was so many good things that were happening at the beginning of Colossae. Because as we look back to Paul writing to the Colossians, he talks about a number of people. And one of the people that he talks about is Onesimus. Now, that name also appears in the book of Philemon. In the book of Philemon, we find that Onesimus was the slave of Philemon, who ran away from his slave master, somehow met up with Paul and served Paul. Paul adopted him as a son. He grew in his relationship with Christ to the point where Paul talked about how valuable Onesimus was to him, but that he needed to go back and fulfill his duty as the slave of Philemon. And so he writes to Philemon, and he tells Philemon, accept Onesimus back, because he has been faithful to me, and he has been a great servant, and he will be faithful to you. And as he's writing to Philemon, he talks about how close Paul is to Philemon, and about the love that Philemon has, and the closeness he has with the Lord. Now, where does this tie in with our study in Colossians? Well, Paul talks about the church that meets in Philemon's home, in the book of Philemon. But if we look in the book of Colossians, he talks about Onesimus. And he says to him, as he's addressing the church of Colossae, that Onesimus is one of you. So that leads me to believe that the church that met in the house of Philemon was the church of Colossae. So these two books are tied together through, most likely, from what we understand from reading chapter 4, that Philemon was the house owner where the church met in Colossae. So there's a number of things that as we read these two books, we can see that this is a strong and healthy church, a church that loved God, a church that was dedicated to each other through their love, a church that had great faith, a church that was strong and healthy. And as it talks about the two churches of Colossae and Laodicea, it appears that Laodicea was also. But somewhere along the way, in those 30 years, it changed. And now we see the church of Laodicea has become lukewarm, and God is ready to spit them out of his mouth. We don't know what happened to the church at Colossae. Very likely, it could have been the same thing. Now, I'm a bit of a romantic, and I want to believe that the church of Colossae, when they got that letter from Paul, they said, oh, yep, we see this happening in our church too. We understand what's going on. We're gonna take care of these issues. And I really hope that that's what happened, but we don't know. But we do know what happened at Laodicea. And the reason I bring all this up is to, as we as a body of believers meet here Sunday after Sunday, and we study the scriptures, I want to make sure that we are staying true to the Word of God. We are staying true to the grace by which we are saved. That we are living our lives in a way that we have our strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're loving each other. Because what happened in Laodicea is that it went from Christ being the center of the church to Christ being on the outside. The best thing we can do to fight against philosophies that would lead us away from Christ is to have a greater understanding of who Christ is in our lives, who the Father is. And as we live our lives in faith, we need to be growing closer to him by understanding who he is in his grace more and more. It's when you take Christ out of his proper role in our lives that things start going astray. And this is what I believe we see when we look at the church of Laodicea. And this is what I believe Paul was warning the Colossians when he wrote this book. Look, this is what could happen to you because this is what's creeping in amongst you. Keep Christ in the center. Understand his grace and follow his leading and love each other as I have loved you. Next week we'll go on to, I'll go back to the beginning of the book of Colossians, and we'll start working our way through the Colossians and looking at what Paul was saying to the Colossians, a little bit more about how they were doing health-wise as a body of believers, and then start understanding a little bit more too about the philosophies and the things that were being pushed in amongst those people as they tried to live their lives in their relationship with Christ, and how Paul said they should lead their lives as they walk with our Savior. So with that, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the lessons that you teach us through these letters to others, that the truths are universal, that even though we're reading a letter that was written to somebody else 2,000 years ago, that the truths expressed in that we can glean from and we can use as we walk closer with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.